Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Give an obedience. I'm going to do that for sure. Give an obedience to God my Father, Jesus Christ, who is the Lord and Savior of my life, to my friend and brother beloved, your president, Dr. Danny Aiken. As he said, I met him back in 1993 when I was invited to preach chapel here. Dr. Patterson was the president. And he was my host then, and he was dean of students. Charlie picked me up at the airport, brought me out Nathan to dinner, and all those things. And I was just so impressed with him, with his knowledge of the scripture, with his love for God, his love for his wife and his family, and just his insight on the Word of God and all the things that God was doing, not only in his life, but he felt in the life of the seminary. And when Dr. Patterson left to go to the Southwestern, I told a lot of folk around the country, said, listen, I'm not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, but I say the next president of Southeastern Seminary should be Dr. Danny Aiken. And I was not surprised when the trustees of this school elected him to be the president. And as you can see, the last 10 years, they have not made a mistake. He has done a phenomenal job as the president of this seminary. Let's give it up for your president, my friend and brother, Dr. Danny Aiken. Amen. Of course, we know he couldn't do what he do without his beautiful wife, Charlotte. Amen, Sister Aiken. So we thank the Lord for her also. Amen. To all the professors, the faculty, the staff, and the students, and all the guests who are assembled here on today, I'm indeed delighted and excited because I have been invited to be here with you on this convocation service. I do apologize for my wife not being here with me. Normally, she travels with me. She's the love of my life, the apple of my eye, my prime rib, my good thing. Amen. But we have a brand new grandbaby, and that grandbaby has taken up all of her time. Amen. And so she sends her prayers for you, for this seminary, and her prayers for each and every one of you. And I am overjoyed to be here with you on today. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 as we share this morning in the Word of God. Romans chapter 1 as I share in the Word of God. Many of you have never heard me preach before, and one thing about me, I love to be talked back to. Amen? So I know Dr. Carson is over there. I know he's going to give me some amens. I see some amen corners right here in this section here. And I got some New Orleans connection back there, amen, with several of the professors there from New Orleans, and including Dr. Shattuck, Dr. Marita, who were very instrumental in me doing chapel at New Orleans when they were over the chapel, dean of chapel there at New Orleans. It is just a joy and a privilege to be here today. Let me encourage you as students of this phenomenal school to do all that you can while you're here to learn this book. Because of the fact of the matter, we're living in some treacherous days. We're living in some difficult days. And I need you to understand how important it is for you to learn this book, to study this book, to apply this book, so when you leave this campus, you can bring this book to impact a lost and dying world. Our nation is in trouble. Our society is in trouble. Our cities, our culture is in trouble. And I believe, my brothers and my sisters, that the only answer is the Word of God. I'm going to talk about that this morning from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 of that chapter. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. If you have it, please say amen. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Our Father and our God, Master, we thank you and we praise you for this wonderful and exciting privilege to be here at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Thank you for Dr. Aiken, God. Thank you for his invitation. Thank you for his trust and confidence in me. Thank you for all these professors who are sitting behind me, God. Thank you for the impact that they're making on this school. Thank you for another record enrollment, God, at this seminary, God. Thank you for all the freshmen, the sophomores, the juniors, the seniors, the graduate students, God. Thank you for the privilege, God, of standing in this pulpit where there's no lack of preaching to preach your word. Now, God, I ask that you do every time that I stand in the pulpit. That is, God, let me decrease as you increase. Father, let them not see Fred, but God, let them see Christ. To then, God, that you may be glorified, the saints of God may be edified, Satan may be horrified, and all sinners will come to repentance. Therefore, God, stand in my body, think with my mind, speak with my voice. I'll be so very careful to give your name all the praise, all of the glory, and all of the honor. In Jesus' name we pray, and for us say again, the people of God say amen. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. With that text in mind, with this theme in mind, with this convocation service in mind, I want to preach this morning from the subject, the transforming power of the gospel. Nathan, the transforming power of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to realize that we're living in the last days. You don't have to know Bible prophecy to realize that we're living in some perilous times. Look at all the things that are going on across America, across your city, your town, in my town. The senseless shootings and killings. The brazen robberies in every community. Rampant sexual abuse of our children. The enemy's attack on marriage and the family. The growing disrespect for adults and authority. Ladies and gentlemen, we're living in some perilous times. The Apostle Paul was sharing with his son Timothy in the ministry, just trying to describe the days of these last days and what they would be like in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul described these times like this. But know this, Timothy, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men shall be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. My brothers and my sisters, what an accurate picture, professors, of today's society. What an accurate picture, Dr. Aiken, of today's culture, of our community, and of our world. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, Paul's prophecy to Timothy is unfortunately, Southeastern, a reality today. Look all around us. The sitcoms that are being made, the movies that are being produced, the music that is being played, the videos that our kids are watching on MTV and BET, the violent video games on PlayStation and Xbox, rampant crime in our cities and neighborhoods, drug and alcohol abuse, rape, adultery, child molestation, same-sex marriage, abortion, homosexuality and pornography, racism, gang violence, some forms of gangster rap music are all common occurrences in our society. And the thing that bothers me, they all are seemingly the norm in today's world. It seems like it's normal for two men to get married. It seems like it's normal for two women to get married. It seems like it's normal for things to happen in our society that they're happening today. My brothers and my sisters, the question I want to ask at this convocation service, at this service today, is what is it going to take to change our culture? What is it going to take to change morals? What is it going to take to change values? What is it going to take to change mindsets? What is it going to take, ladies and gentlemen, to change our society? What is it going to take to change our city? In our culture, in our community, what is it going to take to change our country? Well, before I answer those questions, let me ask you another question. As a matter of fact, let me ask all of you who are in here, from the pulpit to the door, from the balcony to the floor, let me ask you a personal question. And the question of the hour is, what did it take to change you? Before we talk about the country, before we talk about the community, before we talk about our culture, the question of the hour, professor, the question of the hour, ladies and gentlemen, the question of the hour, brothers and sisters, is what did it take to change you? Think about it. Think about it for a moment. You haven't always been saved. You haven't always been born again. You haven't always been a Christian. Before you are who you are today, what did it take to change you? Before you were preaching the gospel, before you were singing gospel music, what did it take to change you? Before you were a seminary professor, before you were a Sunday school teacher, before you were an evangelist, what did it take to change you? Before you were a student in a biblical seminary, what did it take to change you? Before you were a pastor, a denominational worker, before you were a missionary, what did it take to change you? Before you knew about working with IMB or NAM or Lifeway or the Southern Baptist Convention or your local association or your state convention, what did it take to change you? In other words, my brothers and my sisters, in your BC days, in your before Christ days, what did it take to change you? In other words, before you bought or were given your first King James Scofield Reference Bible. How many of y'all remember King James Scofield Reference Bible? Before you were given your first King James Scofield Reference Bible, what did it take to change you? The question of the hour, my brothers and my sisters, is that what changed your life? You wasn't always sick. Before you stopped drinking, what did it take to change you? Before you stopped running women, before you stopped cussing, before you stopped doing drugs, before you stopped going to the casino, before you stopped going to the strip club, guys, and making it rain. What did it take to change you? Well, my brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, let me answer my own question. I believe that somewhere along the line, you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that somewhere along the line, you heard the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe in a church service, but you heard the gospel. Maybe in a Sunday school class, but you heard the gospel. Maybe in a revival meeting, but you heard the gospel. Maybe at a vacation Bible school, but you heard the gospel. Maybe at a Billy Graham crusade, but you heard the gospel. Maybe on a Christian radio station, a Christian television station, but you heard the gospel. And after hearing the gospel, you believe the gospel, you trusted the gospel, and before you knew it, you were saved, you were born again, you became a new creature. For the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away, all things now become new. In other words, your life, Nathan, my life was transformed by the power, Dr. Shannon, by the power, Tony, by the power, Dr. Reed, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Dr. Qualls, our walk was transformed. Your talk was transformed. Your mind was transformed. And it's all because you heard and received the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, my brothers and my sisters, the Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Think about it. If the gospel professors change your life, if the gospel teachers change your life, if the gospel sort of transform your life, I believe this same gospel can change the lives of knuckleheads out there in the streets, of folk who don't have a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My brothers, I don't know about you, but I believe lost folk running our streets can put down an AK-47 and pick up Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. I believe lost folk who run in our city can put down their weapons and pick up the Word of God. I believe lost folk can put down hate and pick up the Holy Spirit, can put down booze and pick up the body of Christ, can put down gangs and pick up the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Instead of being influenced by Satan, they can be influenced by the Savior. Instead of being influenced by the devil, they can be influenced by the divine. Instead of being influenced by Lucifer, they can be influenced by the Lord. Instead of being influenced by crime, they can be influenced by the church. In other words, if God can change you and me, why can't God do the same thing in the lives of those who are running rampant in our cities and in our communities? And that's the point that the Apostle Paul is making in our text. Here in our text, Dr. Aiken, Paul is testifying about the transforming power of the Word of God and how the Word of God can change, brothers and sisters, a person's lives. So in our text today, at this convocation service, I want to share with you four things I see here in the Scripture about why the gospel is transforming. Four things in the Scripture about the transforming power of the Word of God. Four characteristics that makes the gospel transforming and that can impact our culture, impact our cities, impact our community, and impact our world. Number one, first of all, the gospel is personal. The gospel is personal. Look what Paul says at the beginning of verse 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul says, Tony, that the gospel is personal. My friend, the gospel, listen, have you ever been in a worship service where there are hundreds of people in attendance, maybe like here at our Southeast, or maybe in your local church, or maybe at a revival service, or maybe at an evangelistic conference, and there are hundreds of people in the service, hundreds of people in the pew, and the preacher stands up and preaches the word of God, and it seems like you got a zero on your chest, like you got a bullseye on your chest, and that word is just for you. Hundreds of people in the service. But God tells them it's a word. Comes down your aisle, along around here, comes around them, and comes right in your pew and smacks you right here in the face. It's as if you say, if those of us who are married, someone will look at our wife and say, did you tell the preacher about us? Did you tell the preacher what's going on in our house? Because he is reading our mail. He's talking about everything that's going on in my life, everything that's going on in our home. Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is personal. God can take the word of God and make it tailor-made for your life and for your situation, no matter what you're dealing with. Oh, my brothers and my sisters, ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is personal. That's why Paul say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because that day, no matter what Paul's plight was, no matter what Paul's situation was, God always had a personal word to get Paul through whatever he was going through. When Paul was in prison in Philippi, God had a word for him when he told him, when God told Paul, I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me. When Paul was chased out of Thessalonica, God had a personal word for Paul when he said, rejoice always without ceasing, in everything give thanks. When Paul was smuggled out of Berea, God had a personal word for Paul. He said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. When Paul was laughed at Athens, God had a personal word for Paul. When Paul said, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them are called according to his purpose. When Paul was called a fool in Corinth, God had a personal word for Paul. When Paul said, what shall separate me from the love of God? When Paul was stoned in Galatia, God had a personal word for Paul. When Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who not only loved me, but he gave himself for me. My brothers and sisters, that's why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because the gospel met his every need. I said the gospel met his every need. I said the gospel met his every need. And my brothers and my sisters, you and I can have that same testimony. Our culture can have that same testimony. That's why when you come into a convocation service, when you come in the chapel tomorrow and again on the Thursday, when you come into the house of God, make sure that your worship with God is personal. Don't worry about who else is here. Don't worry about who's on your left, who's on your right, who's in front of you, who's on your around you. You say, God, when I go through those doors, I'm going to make my time with God personal. Let the music become personal. Let the devotion become personal. Let the fellowship become personal. Let the word of God become personal, so that when the man of God stands up and preaches the word of God, you can forget about yourself. Concentrate on God and worship God. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, you need to tell God when you're coming to God's house, it's me. It's me. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my mother, not my father, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And that's what our society needs to know. That's what our cities need to know. That's what our brothers and sisters out there in the world, they need to know, that the gospel is personal. That whatever the situation is, no matter how down and out there, no matter how difficult the situation that they're going through, that the gospel can meet their each and every need, because the gospel is personal. Old folk used to say it like this, mama may have and papa may have, but God bless the child who has his own. The gospel can transform lives because the gospel is personal. With all of these people in this chapel, all these people in this convocation, God can come on your road and give you a tailor-made word that's just for you. But not only is the gospel personal, secondly, the gospel is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Look at the second part of verse 16 here in Romans chapter 1. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." He goes on and says, for it is the power of God. It is the power of God. Ladies and gentlemen, my brothers, the word of God is the only thing. Not taking the word of God. Professors, the word of God is the only thing that I know that can penetrate years of sin and save a lost soul. That's powerful. You know people, and I know people, who've been in all kind of addictions, all kind of self-help groups. They've been through this group and that group, trying to deal with an addiction, trying to get off this drug or stop trying to drink alcohol, trying to stop this addiction. And they'll do all right for a week. Some will do all right for 7 days. They'll do all right for 2 weeks. But then they'll go right back into that same old mess. Oh, let that person get a relationship with Christ. And let the Word of God become personal and real in their life. The gospel is the only thing I know that can penetrate years of sin and save a lost soul. The gospel is the only thing I know that can penetrate years of addiction and save a drug addict. That's powerful. The gospel is the only thing I know that can penetrate years of drinking and save an alcoholic. That's powerful. The gospel is the only thing I know, Professor, that can penetrate years of immorality and save a homosexual. That's powerful. The gospel is the only thing I know, Susan, that can penetrate years of cheating and save an adulterer. That's powerful. The gospel is the only thing I know that can penetrate years of criminal activity and save a hardened criminal. That's powerful. The gospel can save a game banger. The gospel can save a crack addict. The gospel can save a child abuser. The gospel can save a street runner. The gospel can save a rebellious teenager. The gospel can save an unfaithful spouse. The gospel can save a hoochie mama. Oh, I'm sorry now. See, I passed in the hood. So I can say hoochie mama where I passed at, but I'm in Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. And I'm president of the Southern Baptist Convention. So I can't say hoochie mama. Rewind that part of the tape and say the gospel can save a woman running in the streets. All right, that'd be a little better. Because the gospel is powerful. And that word salvation means deliverance. It means to rescue from the power and the dominion of sin. Let me say that again. That word salvation means deliverance. It means to rescue from the power and dominion of sin. Let me say that again. It means deliver you from the power and the dominion of sin. No more bondage, free. No more slavery, free. To rescue you from the power and dominion. No more addictions, free. No more habits, free. No more guilt, free. No more running from this or running from that. You can be set free. For the Bible says, whom the Son sets free, whom the Son sets free, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Listen, y'all. I haven't always been this free. I wasn't always free. That wasn't always my story. At one time, I was too mean to live, not fit to die, going to hell and enjoying the ride. And one of y'all might have been driving the bus. Let me see if you're here. God did something for me, y'all, that I didn't deserve. That is, God gave me another chance. I didn't deserve it, but I heard the gospel one day, and the gospel transformed my life and set me free. Ladies and gentlemen, I haven't always been preaching in the pulpit. Haven't always been preaching at our 6 seminaries. Haven't always been in the position that I'm in today. At one time, my testimony, Dr. Tony, was I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply staying within, sinking to rise no more. But the master Nathan of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the gutter, from the mud, from the pit, he rescued me, not safe from my. I can't speak for nobody else, but love. Can I jump up just for a little bit? Love lifted me. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. God's love lifted me. It was all because of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, my brothers and my sisters, that's why I know the gospel can transform lives, because it transformed my life. The gospel is personal. The gospel is powerful. But then the third thing I want to say before my time runs out, the gospel is practical. The gospel is practical. Look at the third part of verse 16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God into salvation. Here, then he said, that's cross to everyone. That's granted to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel is practical. Ladies and gentlemen, in other words, the word of God can be accepted by anyone. Talk about diversity. Talk about want to reach different cultures. The word of God can be accepted by anyone, no matter their race, no matter their culture, no matter their heritage. It's practical for everyone. Look around this convocation service today. We have different races, different cultures, different backgrounds. That lets me know that the gospel, brothers and sisters, is practical. White, black, red, or brown, they can receive the gospel. They may speak English, Spanish, French, German, or Ebonics. They can receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. They can be a Jew, Gentile, Protestant, a Catholic. They can receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. They can be from uptown, downtown, your town, or my town. They can receive the gospel. gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter their culture, no matter their background, no matter their language, no matter their race, no matter their ethnicity, matter of fact, they can receive the gospel. Matter of fact, the only color that God is concerned about is red. Not white, not black, not brown, but red, because that's the color of the blood. Oh, the songwriter said it best. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and that the cost of sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilt and stain. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is practical. No matter who you are, no matter your background, no matter how you look, you can have no matter what your situation may be in life, no matter your hairstyle, you can have a fade, a Jerry Curl, dreadlocks, a bald head, you can receive the gospel. You can, no matter how you dress, you can wear shorts, jeans, a baggy pants. Just pull them up. Don't let your drawers show, all right? You can receive the gospel. No matter what you got on your shoes, Converse, Nike, Reeboks, or Fubua, you can receive the gospel. Tattoos, earrings, body piercings, you can receive the gospel. No matter what your music taste may be, hip-hop, gangster rap, rock and roll, southern gospel, or even country and western. Even country and western folk. What's up with this? All my exes stay in Texas. What's up with that? Even folk that love country and western music can receive the gospel. Why? Because the gospel is practical. The Bible says, whosoever will, let it come. Red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in His sight. Jesus loves all the people of the world, ladies and gentlemen. Oh, that's why the songwriter said, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but, oh, how precious is the flow that makes me white as snow, that they can no other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel can save from the guttermost to the uttermost. Jesus Christ is available to whosoever will, let him come. No matter the stronghold, no matter the struggle, no matter the issue, it's the gospel is practical, and your life and my life and their life in the world can be saved, can be transformed. So what can transform someone's life? It's the Word of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the gospel is personal. Because the gospel is powerful. Because the gospel is practical. And lastly, and again, thank you, Dr. Akin, for this wonderful privilege of being back here at Southeastern. The fourth and final reason why I want to encourage you to learn the Word of God, study the Word of God, apply it to your life, and then share it with others. The gospel is personal. The gospel is powerful. The gospel is practical. But also, the gospel is persistent. The gospel is persistent. Look at verse 17. For therein what? Therein the gospel. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. My friend, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've gone through, I encourage you, you can always depend on the gospel. From the beginning of time to the end of time, from start to finish, from Alpha to Omega, from faith to faith, the brothers and you can depend on the Word of God. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall stand forever. Oh, brothers and sisters, God's word is crucial if we're going to impact this culture, if we're going to impact our cities, if we're going to impact our communities, if we're going to impact this world. The people need to know what the Word of God says for their life, because God reveals Himself in His word. His commandments are in His word revealed. His righteousness are in His word revealed. His standards are in His word revealed. His judgments are in His word revealed. And the basic of our faith, the things we believe in, are in His word revealed. Oh, my brothers and my sisters, ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God is persistent, and it will continue to exist. It will continue to endure. Think about it. When everything else in life has failed, when everything else in the world has failed, God's word will still be standing. When Ann Landers and Dear Abby runs out of advice, the Word of God will still be standing. It's persistent. When psychic lines run out of psychics, the Word of God will still be standing. It's persistent. When horoscopes run out of horror, the Word of God will still be standing. When palm readers run out of palms, when fortune cookies run out of fortune, the Word of God will still be standing from beginning to end, from faith to faith. The Word of God is persistent. It will still be standing. Jesus even told Satan in Matthew chapter 4, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Oh, my friend, what America needs today, what our communities need today, what our states need today, what our city, what our culture needs today is the transforming power of the Word of God, the transforming power of the gospel, because the Word of God transforms lives. The Word of God changes lives. The Word of God can impact our culture, because only the Word of God, not the Republican Party, only the Word of God, not the Democratic Party, only the Word of God, not the U.S. Congress, only the Word of God, not the U.S. Senate, only the Word of God, not somebody riding a donkey or somebody riding an elephant, only the Word of God can change lives. Only the Word of God can change the heart of a racist. The Word of God can change the mind of a murderer. The Word of God can change the desire of a child molester. The Word of God can change the crowd of a gang member. Yes, it can. Yes, it can. Only the Word of God can change the habit of a drug user, can change the taste buds of an alcoholic, can change the heart of a hypocrite, can change the lifestyle of a homosexual. Yes, it can. Yes, it can. Oh, my brothers and my sisters, the only hope for America today, the only hope for North Carolina, the only hope for Louisiana, the only hope for your town and my town is the Word of God. The only hope for our culture is the gospel. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Love is in His Word. Peace is in His Word. Joy is in His Word. Forgiveness, deliverance, power, strength, salvation. Salvation, salvation is in the Word of God. Think about it, my brothers and my sisters, for one last time. If the Word of God changed you, why can't the Word of God do the same thing in the lives of those in our society, in our world? I think as I come to a close, thank you again, brothers and sisters. There are a lot of things that I'm ashamed about today. As I've traveled these last 14, 15 months as president of the Southern Baptist Convention, been in some of the churches, some of the countries, some of the cities, some of the states, some of the conferences I've been in, there's a lot of shame, a lot of things that I've seen that have made me ashamed in some of the places that I've gone. I'm ashamed that racism is still prevalent in our society and in some of our churches. I'm ashamed of the number of babies that are still being killed every year through abortion. I'm ashamed that our elected officials in government can't put aside their personal agenda for the betterment of our city, our state, and our nation. I'm ashamed that brothers and sisters in the body of Christ can't put aside their petty differences for the cause of Christ. Oh, I'm ashamed, Southeastern, today. I'm ashamed of the jealousy that's rampant among our churches and pastors in our convention. I'm ashamed of the number of preachers who don't practice what they preach. I'm ashamed of some of the music videos that our youth and children are watching on a daily basis. I'm ashamed of the high divorce rate among Christian couples, not in the world. I'm ashamed of the high divorce rate among Christian couples in our churches. Oh, I'm ashamed today. I'm ashamed about violence in our schools. I'm ashamed of drive-by shooting. I'm ashamed about crime. I'm ashamed about child pornography. I'm ashamed about certain types of rock and gangster rap music. I'm ashamed of some of the sitcoms and the movies that are being made on our TV. Oh, yes, my brothers and sisters, there are a lot of things that I'm ashamed of today. But I want to stand here today as president of this convention. I want to stand here today as pastor of a local church in New Orleans. I want to stand here today as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ and let you know today and pronounce today, there are some things I'm ashamed of. However, I stand today in this seminary. I stand today in this convocation. I stand today in this chapel. However, I'm glad to announce, I'm glad to proclaim, I'm glad to inform you that even though I'm ashamed of a lot of things, there is something that I'm not ashamed of, and that is I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, 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 I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God into salvation, power to walk right, power to talk right, power to preach right, power to sing right, power to serve right, power to witness, power to save, power to set free, power to deliver, power to change. Oh, my brothers and my sisters, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the gospel can transform lives. So come on, pastors, let's preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come on, professors, let's teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come on, evangelists, let's proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come on, lay members, let's share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come on, choir members and musicians, let's sing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come on, for those in the church, let's witness about the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that lost men, women, boys and girls can be saved and have a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What can impact our culture? What can impact our city? is, what can impact our states. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, the songwriter said it best. I've heard the joy bell sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. I'm going to tell it all around, professors. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. To the utmost, Jesus saves. To the utmost, Jesus saves. He'll pick you up and he'll turn you around. Somebody know what I'm talking about? Say hallelujah. Somebody that's been saved, say hallelujah. Someone that's been delivered, say hallelujah. Someone that's been redeemed, say hallelujah. Jesus saves because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we're grateful and we thank you for the privilege of sharing this little devotional here at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Thank you for this president. Thank you for these professors. Thank you for the faculty, the staff. Thank you for the students. And God, I challenge this record enrollment here that they would come to this place, learn the Word of God, study the Word of God, apply the Word of God, then bring it out of this campus and share it with a lost nation because of the transforming power of the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Let the people of God say, amen. God bless y'all. I love y'all. Y'all pray for me. I'll pray for you.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.